Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
We do not believe in a three-person Trinity. We believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. We do not believe that the terms Trinity, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, the Eternal Son, the first, second, third persons in the Trinity are either scriptural nor correct. We believe the doctrine of the Trinity was a product of pagan mythology and Grecian philosophy.
That's a past general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, also known as Oneness Pentecostalism. You can understand how they would get the oneness part of their name there if they deny the doctrine of the Trinity, taught in Scripture, confessed by the Church, that God is one and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about the beliefs and the practices of the United Pentecostal Church, Oneness Pentecostalism. If you have questions or comments for the remainder of this hour on this Thursday afternoon, July the 29th, we're coming to you live. Feel free to join us. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. H. Wayne House is our guest. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at Faith Seminary in Tacoma, Washington, author of numerous books, including Charts of Contemporary Cults, Sects, and Religious Movements. Dr. House, welcome back.
It's good to be with you again.
How would someone know if they were to visit around a big city someplace, go into a Pentecostal church? How would they know if they were in a run-of-the-mill Pentecostal church as opposed or a oneness Pentecostal church?
Well, there's some similarities between United Pentecostal and other Pentecostal groups. It just depends on which one it is. Obviously, I was commenting to the producer beforehand that you'd see a sign when you came in. But the concept of oneness Pentecostalism isn't reserved to the United Pentecostal Church. Obviously, there's also some apostolic groups that are oneness in their theology. I suppose dress style would have a lot to do with it, because you'd notice the women usually have their hairs up in buns and not really, very, very long hair. Dress would not be, that tend to dress down, although that's maybe not a good indicator today. Some of their statements in the church, they're pretty blatant about this. So, it would be pretty obvious if you listen to the sermon or various things that are being said at the front. Usually it comes out somewhere that they are not believers in the Trinity. It's pretty standard. But I suspect, the more plainness, the longer dresses, Some of the way in which they look. I mean, they come off as being United Pentecostal. Doesn't say much about their theology, except for the fact their lifestyle views.
Let's talk about their theology. It is not new in any sense for people who believe themselves to be Orthodox Christians to wittingly or unwittingly deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Where do we first find this in church history, a denial, an open-eyed denial of Scripture's teaching on the Trinity?
Well, rejection of the Trinity is found in groups like Sabellianism in the 2nd century, or Praxeus, who was a follower of the idea of a modalism. The doctrine is called modalism. That is, that God appears in modes, or he changes his face. He puts on a different mask. One person, one God, just playing different parts. And Sabellius is famous for his, Father in creation, Son in the church, or Son in redemption, and Holy Spirit in the church. But this idea has been around, from the 2nd century at least. The church was having a struggle with the idea of how do you deal with the fact, that the Father that Jesus clearly recognized, and then the Son, who is God also, and then the Holy Spirit. And, you know, how does all this work? They were having trouble with it themselves, just to be fair about it. Justin Martyr and Origen and others struggled with this question and wrote on it. Eventually, though, it became clear that the Scripture taught this because just like the Creed of Athanasius indicates, you know, we're compelled by Scripture. You know, the fact is that there is the Father is God and the Son is God and the Holy Spirit is God, but there are not three gods but one. And the fact is that Scripture teaches this to be true, so one either has to explain it away or seek to understand what is meant by the terms. And part of the problem, I think, with the doctrine of the Trinity is that oftentimes people teaching it teach it wrongly. And so they do make it seem as if there are almost three gods. And of course, this is something that not only United Pentecostal, but Arians like Jehovah's Witnesses have trouble with. So if you define it properly, as the church did in the councils, it becomes pretty plain that this is a doctrine that is clearly upheld in Scripture.
So why can we trace a line of reasoning in the origins of Oneness Pentecostalism for their rejection of the biblical teaching of the Trinity?
Well, you know, it's the Oneness Pentecostalism comes about in the beginning portion of the 20th century, when there was a lot of things going on after the Azusa Street Revival and Pentecostalism, and of course, a division began to occur that eventually brought about some groups coming together. That's why it's called United Pentecostal, who came together into one umbrella. In contrast, let's say, to the Assemblies of God, who maintained Trinitarianism, or Trinitarian, and went another direction. But the concept is old. I mean, you know, you have not only the heretics of the second, third centuries who were modalist, as we use that term, anti-Trinitarian, but also the heretics of the late 16th, 30th, 17th century with what we call Socinianism, which was a heresy that was fought against by people like the Reformed scholar Turretin and others who failed not only in the Trinitarian view, they failed on a lot of lines, but this is something that certainly was held by them. And, of course, there's even some groups today besides United Pentecostal that are at least accused of being modalist, and there's been a lot of debate and lawsuits over all of this. Then there's individuals that are very popular even in speaking today that hold to modalistic viewpoints that I don't know if you want to go into talking about them. But the fact is, it's a view you say, well, is there only one God? Yes. And is Jesus God? Yes. And if the Father's God, then how can Jesus and the Father both be God and there be one God? It's because there's a misunderstanding of what is meant by person and by God. In other words, the terminology is oftentimes not understood. So people are actually speaking past each other, thinking that they're using terms that each other understand. And I've dealt a lot with United Pentecostal people, and I know what they mean by what they say. Of course, I've written a couple of books dealing with somewhat of these areas. And a lot of it has to do with definition of terms, and we probably need to define those terms to be sure we know what we're talking about.
Well, let's be as careful as we can. We got a few minutes here before we take our first break, Dr. House. Could you very carefully explain what it is the Bible does and doesn't teach about the Trinity and define those terms so that we kind of see the lay of the land vis-a-vis Oneness Pentecostalism and its primary error there?
Well, let's take the two basic terms that we have problems with before we move into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as to whether they actually qualify into these. One is person. A person does not mean separate existence or separate being. So we think of person. We think, you know, you're where you are and I'm where I am, and we're separated by distance and space and time. And so person refers to, we really don't distinguish person from our own human existence. In other words, person and being become the same thing to us. So we have 15 persons in a room because we have 15 bodies in a room. So person is identified with being separated from another. That's not true with God, because person in God does not mean separate. Person in God means distinct. That is, that they're a person is a self-consciousness, a self-awareness, a sense of identity. Personness, as you know, I am a person, because that means I have awareness and self-existence. I'm not self-existence, but my identification of existence, and I have a sense of consciousness. There's a consciousness. Now, that's about the best we can do, because my person thinks, my person feels, but the person in feeling and thinking are a little different, because my mind thinks, but my person operates through my mind and my body. And so that's true with God. We have three distinct persons, but not persons that are separate from one another. We have a term in theology called perichoresis, which means that the Father is inside the Son, and the Son inside the Father, and the Father and the Spirit inside, you know, inside each other. In other words, this
interpenetrationness. Interpenetration.
Yeah, interpenetration. That's a good term. Thank you. Interpenetration of the persons in the one God. So the persons are not ultimately, they're clearly distinct. They always remain Father, Son, and Spirit. They are distinct, but there's no spatialness as we think about. There's an interpenetration or relationship of these three, and they exist in that one God. Now, God is not the same thing as person.
Let's stop right there, and when we come back, let's take up the next stage of this careful definition of terms so we can rightly understand what it is the Oneness Pentecostals or the United Pentecostal Church is rejecting in the doctrine of the Trinity. We'll also talk about some of their other beliefs and practices. There's baptism in the name of Jesus only. That's related to the subject we're discussing right now with Dr. H. Wayne House. Our call-in number on this Thursday afternoon, July the 29th, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues, etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support, equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Disarming the attack on abstinence education.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Guttmacher Institute's report blaming abstinence education for recent increases in teen pregnancy and abortions is flawed propaganda. For starters, when federal abstinence programs first began, teen pregnancy rates declined. Second, Guttmacher's data shows that the pregnancy rate for teens most exposed to abstinence education, those under 16, actually decreased. Finally, abstinence education only receives 25% of federal sex education funds. That's $1 for every $3 spent on contraception-centered programs. So, who is to blame?
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 25 more minutes in our conversation with Dr. H. Wayne House, distinguished research professor of biblical and theological studies at Faith Seminary in Tacoma, Washington. He's author of numerous books, including Charts of Contemporary Cults, Sects, and Religious Movements. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of the United Pentecostal Church, or Oneness Pentecostalism. Join us with a question or a comment, 1-877-623-MYIE. Email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. House, when I had to cut you off there at the break, you were going to make another very careful distinction. That is between person and God. Please proceed.
It's our terms that we use that sometimes get confusing. When I say a person again, just to reiterate, I do not mean a separate being. Now, I am a separate being from you or anybody else in the audience, but that's true about human persons, but it's not necessary. Person means, in reference to God, is a distinction within God in which Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not each other, but they are the same God. And so when we say person, that's self-awareness, self-consciousness, and the capacity to think and so forth. But when you get down to God, God is a what. I tell people sometimes, with the Trinity, we're talking about three who's who are one what. So the what refers to the nature. What is it that makes a person God? Well, the Father has the same aspects as does the Son and the Spirit in reference to what God is. So God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-wise, loving, and on, infinite, eternal, perfect, all these attributes of deity. There is a what that qualifies for that in three persons. So the persons share all of the being of God without any separation, but there is a distinction not between the person and God, but the persons and each other. And I think I can make this plain a little bit for the listener, just to put it in these terms, in reference to the idea of sharing the same essence. We have what we call in law called tenancy in the entirety, which means that the front door belongs to, let's say, my wife and I are in the house. The front door belongs to both of us. It's not that I have half of it, and she has half. It's all hers, and it's all mine. Each piece of the house is mine, and each piece of the house is hers without any division. We share all of it in its entirety in this house. We don't divide it up. And there's a sense in which that's true with the persons of the Godhead. That is, they share all of the essence of what it means to be God without any division, and yet they are not each other. And that's how the Bible presents it. Now, it becomes plain even in the words of Jesus when he talks about the Father and I, we are one thing. If you look in the Greek, it's I and the Father, that's, two persons. We, in the Greek, actually is the Greek word esmen, which means we are, and then has the Greek word hen, a neuter, one thing. And that's really what we're saying. The Father and the Son are one thing, but they're not each other.
They're and one so, thing, they're not the same thing.
Well, they are the same God.
I have to say
that's true. Okay. They are the same God, but they're not the same person of each. In other words, the Father and the Son, Jesus says, are obviously distinct from each other. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and yet they are the one God. And we sometimes make a mistake, and I caution my students not to say this. You'll hear people say, well, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, well, people are thinking you're saying three gods. But really what I believe is in God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or I could say, I believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are God, not gods. So we're not tritheist in the fact that we believe that there are three separate beings who are God, and we're not modalists who say that there is only one God, but he masks himself differently according to different periods and different works. These are just manifestations. We're saying they're eternally self-existent three persons who are distinct from each other, who are yet not separated from each other as to what they are, that is God.
Do you... Go ahead.
And that's the historic doctrine of the Trinity.
Do you think that, under the best possible circumstances, that the United Pentecostal Church knows what it is you have said here, or understands how it has been described here, and explicitly rejects that?
Well, I think they have a hard time because they want person to mean something other than what I've said. In other words, their idea of person must require separation. That's something they've created. It's not something that's required. But see, they come up with a real funny idea. For example, what do you do when you have the father talking to the son, or have the son talking to the father? Because I used to have a brother in United Pentecostal, and I'd ask him this question. And I'd say, okay, when the son is talking to the father in the Garden of Gethsemane before his passion, you know, that actually begins the passion, who was talking and who was he talking to? He said, well, that was the humanness of Jesus talking to the divineness of Jesus. And I'm saying, so what you're saying is that nature has the attribute of thought, not person. So you actually have a body talking to a spirit, but you don't have a person involved. So what we say, when I say God the Father, if I want to say that term, or I just say the Father, I'm saying there is a person, that is a consciousness that is able to perceive thought and convey thought, has memory and so forth, which is able to communicate with another person who has thought and capacity to communicate and convey thought. We don't have a nature talking to a person. Natures don't talk to each other. Persons talk to each other. Consciousnesses talk to each other. Consciousnesses have thoughts. And so the mistake that they make is they end up having a human Jesus that's not a person, apparently, talking to a divine person. So you have a nature talking to a person. That simply doesn't work. You have to have persons talk to persons. Persons communicate. Persons feel. And so the Bible presents in such a way the Father is clearly a person who is all-powerful. The Son is clearly a person who is all-powerful. And yet the Son are distinguished from each other in Scripture. Always.
Okay, how does this relate to, and I hope I'm getting their teaching and practice here correct, Dr. House, how does this relate to their teaching of baptism in Jesus' name only? What's the relationship between what we've discussed here and that, and they insist upon this practice?
Yeah, obviously it follows. I mean, they believe that Jesus is God, and that is true. That is, Jesus is a divine being who has all the attributes that we think of as what makes up God, God. In other words, there's a what. Being is what. God is a what. And Jesus is a person who is, in fact, that what. So who is, you have a who that is a what. That's how I try to think of it, you know, the difference between who and what. So you have one who there that's a what. And so they say, well, the Bible speaks about Jesus' name. So when you say in the baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, they'll say, well, that one name is the name of Jesus. That is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But you never find Jesus, I mean, you never find the Father anywhere in the Bible called Jesus. And you never have the Father anywhere called Son. And you don't have either one of them called Holy Spirit. In other words, the three persons are distinct from each other. Now, I know they may have one passage in Isaiah 9:6 where they try to get to that, but that is another explanation. But essentially in the Bible, these persons are not called each other's names, as it were, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are distinguished from each other in that regard. So they would say, well, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is Jesus, and so when you come to the book of Acts, you have baptism in the name of Jesus. See, that's the concept. Now, I think there's a better explanation for it, and that is that in the book of Matthew, you do have the baptismal formula in the book of, in the Gospel of Matthew, and you have a mission in Matthew's Gospel to the Gentile world. Earlier in Matthew, there was a mission of the disciples, if you remember, to the Jewish world, to Israel. Go to the house of Israel, and they do. And then in the end of Matthew, he says, go to the nations, which is now the new commission, not to Israel, but to the nations. And, of course, the term in the Greek for nations there is a word very often used just for the word Gentiles, the Gentile peoples, over against the people of God who are Israel. And so I think the baptismal formula at the end of Matthew's gospel is, in fact, seeking to identify the Gentiles who have no knowledge of God as Father or Son or Holy Spirit, to identify them with the Trinitarian deity in their confession. Whereas the Jews at this point, what was the big issue for the Jews on the day of Pentecost? It was not whether there is a Messiah, but is Jesus that Messiah? That was the whole point. Nobody was really debating, is a Messiah coming? The question is the identification of the Messiah. They had already embraced God as Father, and they had already in intertestamental materials, and you find this at Qumran and other sources, that they'd already embraced the idea of Holy Spirit as some kind of divine coming from God. But the big issue was Jesus himself. So I really think there may be a distinction. Every time you actually have a statement in the book of Acts about identifying a baptism with Jesus only, as we might say it, it's only with those people that have already been, in a sense, catechized to the idea of Father and Spirit. So the only thing lacking was the recognition of Jesus as Messiah. And I think that's what's going on in the book of Acts. That's my own view.
All right, let's take another break. When we come back, we'll pick up where we're leaving off with Dr. H. Wayne House talking about the beliefs and practices of the United Pentecostal Church. Stay tuned. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Did not, they both existed before this life and earth did drop. Before time tick tock, they was all in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man, it was all together. Called one God, three persons in the Godhead. Working in
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Talking with Dr. H. Wayne House about the beliefs and practices of Oneness Pentecostalism. If you have a question or a comment on this Thursday afternoon, the 29th of July, 1-877-623-6943. Members of the United Pentecostal Church will get top priority in the phone calls, the emails as well. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. H. Wayne House is Distinguished Research Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at Faith Seminary in Tacoma, Washington, author of numerous books, including Charts of Contemporary Cults, Sects, and Religious Movements. You can read something Dr. House has written about the United Pentecostal Church at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. So you were explaining from the book of Acts that baptism in the name of Jesus, when we find those places where it seems to be they're baptizing in Jesus' name only, there is a better explanation than baptizing in the name of Jesus only.
Well, you know, the thing is, what I'm saying is that the occurrences of baptism in the New Testament that have baptism in the name of Jesus always are in the context of persons that have been either catechized as Jews, like proselytes, or those that were Jews in their own, you know, basic religious experience and ethnicity. So these people had already been exposed for a lifetime with belief in the Father as God or the Spirit. But the issue for them was the question of who is Messiah, and we find out it's Yeshua, Jesus. The Gentile world had had no exposure whatsoever to the God of Revelation as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so I think they were actually baptized into the name of the Trinity. So I think that's the distinction that we observe. You don't, most of Christianity spread in the Gentile world after the first century, so all of our experience with baptism is Trinitarian baptism. I mean, from the earliest period, that's what we have. So I think that is appropriate baptism for the Gentile world at that time, those that had been had no kind of catechism in Trinitarianism, which is true of the Jews. They did have that.
Does Oneness Pentecostalism teach that speaking in tongues is necessary for salvation?
Yeah, that's a little different, unlike most Pentecostals, because they really do believe, it's an unusual teaching, that several things have to take place for you to be saved. I mean, you have to repent, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, that you must speak in tongues. All these kinds of events must occur before you actually become a person who's born from above, a person who is spiritually regenerated. So most Pentecostals do not hold that view, even though many Pentecostals believe you must be, you know, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or they would say, you know, baptism of the Holy Ghost, or however they would use the terms. They believe that that certainly every Christian should do it. A strong Pentecostal would say that, but very few, and United Pentecostals in that few group, would say you're not even a Christian yet until you've spoken in tongues.
Let's go to the phones, see what Charles has to say. Charles is on the line. Welcome, Charles.
Yes. Thanks for calling. I was wondering, sir, if the question is about Trinitarian Orthodox Trinitarian beliefs. I had a lady once talking to her who was a Oneness Pentecostal, and we were chatting about salvation, et cetera. And I asked, she asked me if I was baptized, and I said yes. And anyhow, I talked about it, and she said I was half saved. So I'm just kind of curious as to whether or not the Oneness Pentecostals see Orthodox Trinitarian people as part of the body of Christ or not.
They would not.
Great question, Charles.
Yeah, Charles, they would not. And I'm always, half saved. Does that mean if I die, I'm sort of halfway between heaven and hell, or what does that mean? They don't believe you're saved until you're baptized in the name of Jesus. You have to repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus. And that would be immersed also, baptized in the name of Jesus, and speak in tongues. If you don't have all those components, you're not a saved person.
Jane is listening. Jane's listening in St. Louis.
Hi, I have two quick things. I hope I can remember both of them. I have a friend who is Assembly of God and has relatives that are Oneness. And one day we were talking about it, and she says, well, what difference does it make, if they're Oneness? And so that would be one thing is, what difference does it make? How would you tell that? And then I see even within Trinitarians a confusion about what happened on, who did what in the Godhead at what time. In that book, The Shack, that came out, Bible study for years said, I always wondered what God the Father was doing when Jesus was on the cross. He was on the cross with him. And that's what that book says, so I'm going to hang up and listen.
All right, let's deal with those in order. What difference does it make?
Well, it makes the difference between being a heretic and not. That'd be one thing, because the Oneness viewpoint has been declared from the very beginning portions of the church as being a heresy, and it's a repudiation of the revelation of God that we find in Scripture. I mean, it's an attempt to explain away what is presented in Scripture as true. Now, you don't have to fully comprehend something to know that it's correct. I mean, there's a lot of things about electricity in my home I don't understand, but I do understand certain things about it as to what it is. So So we can comprehend something partially, and that's what it is with God. I mean, I'm a finite being. God is an infinite being, and so it's very difficult for us to understand anything totally about God. I mean, what does it mean to be eternal? I mean, that's a hard idea. Trinity is the same thing. But what we are presented at within Scriptures, in fact, there is one person who is Father and who is not Son. We have one person who is Son, who is not Father, and so forth with the Holy Spirit. Scriptural revelation is plain. Many, 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 many places, it's plain that there is one God, only one God, because by God we mean a being who has all the attributes of deity, shared by three persons without any division of the being. So it's not that one person gets one third of God and another gets another third of God. Each person is all of God. In other words, I'm saying Jesus is all God. Father is all God. Spirit is all God. That is, everything that it means to be God is true of all three and separately. Now, that's the historic doctrine. If you hold another view, like United Pentecostals, it's a heresy. And in the early church, you would be considered anathema at that point. I mean, you're holding to a very, very abominable view of the being of God. It's a bad view. That's one reason why. Now, as far as the, what was the second question on?
Well, I don't know if we have time to get to the second question. She asked about confusion among Trinitarians as to who did what among the persons of the Trinity, with only about 30 seconds here.
Well, I can do that in 30 seconds. The point of it is God acts in concert. Father, Son, and Spirit act concert in creation and redemption. But that doesn't mean in exactly the same way. Father is a Savior, but he's a Savior by sending the Son who actually died as a man, and Holy Spirit who converts our heart. So they work in concert as one God in three persons in distinction from each other. So the Father was not on the cross, only the Son. But they all do save in the fact that they are working together.
That's very good in 30 seconds. Finally, what would you say to a member of the United Pentecostal Church who's listening to us now with about 30 seconds, Dr. House?
Well, I would say that, you know, I understand why they've come to the position they have, because I've dealt with United Pentecostals and some in my family for a long time. And the fact is that some of the teaching may seem true unless they take a good hard look at the biblical teaching and just accept it for what it says. Like the Athanasian Creed, we are compelled by Scripture to say that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet we are also compelled by Scripture to say there is but one God.
Dr. H. Wayne House is Distinguished Research Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at Faith Seminary in Tacoma, Washington. He's author of numerous books, including Charts of Contemporary Cults, Sects, and Religious Movements. You can purchase this book under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. House, thank you very much.
Pleasure to be with you again.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk about a new Mormon ad campaign. Maybe you've seen it on TV. I saw one on TV last night during prime time, or you've heard it on the radio. It's called I'm a Mormon. Bill McKeever of Mormonism Research Ministry will be our guest tomorrow on Issues Etc. So much is at stake here. For the Father that Christ has come to reveal, he comes to show us so that we might have communion with him, not to play Father or not to play Spirit, but to reveal to us the true God, our Creator. He does this in his very life of perfect obedience, suffering, death, and resurrection. It is revealed now here through his word by his Holy Spirit. And as Dr. House said so beautifully, these three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, act in concert with one another to this end, that we sinners might be saved. It is the Father that sends the Son. This isn't a kabuki dance. This is not a game where an actor steps off the stage, changes clothes, and then comes back on. Same actor, different costume. This is the Father, the eternal Father, creator of all things, sending his Son, begotten from all eternity, into human flesh to take on human flesh, to permanently unite himself and take up into his divine nature a perfect human nature, that he might thereby, through the sacrifice of his life, redeem us and send us his Spirit and his word, by which we might know not only all this, but know that God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.